is mind-blowing to me that for all of these years, the Leaning Tower of Pisa still hasn't fallen. Have you guys seen this building before? You know what I'm talking about when I say the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Shake your head if you're tracking with me. That word Pisa, it literally means marshy ground. And so it's no wonder that this building has started to drift from the moment they started construction. Not to mention the fact that this building also only had a 10-foot foundation from the very first moment it was built. Marshy land. For years, scientists would travel to this location and they would calculate how that building started to fall a little bit at a time. They said that it would drift about 1/20th of an inch every single year. And when you do the math, it's really a miracle that this building never fell. It probably would have fallen if it wasn't for the restoration project that happened in the year 2008. In 2008, they went in and they said, you know what? We've got to restore the foundation and prevent this building from falling. You know, I was thinking about that this week and I thought about my own life. And here's what I came to the conclusion. There have been moments in my life where I feel like the Leaning Tower of Christianity. Now, there's no doubt that I'm a Christian and there's no doubt that I love the Lord and I'm committed to His Word. But there are moments in my life where I feel like I'm just not giving God my very best. Am I alone in that? Or can you say amen to that? Have there been moments in your life where you would look in the mirror and say, you know what? I don't feel like I'm giving God my very best. I mean, when I consider my life and I consider my faithfulness and I consider my obedience, there have been moments where I just wasn't sure that God could honestly look at me and say, Jordan, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're all on a journey with God. I don't care if you're 8 years old or if you're 88 years old, you're on a journey with the Lord today. And if we're being honest, there are some of us in this place and some of us who are watching this right now that would say, you know what? I'm not in a place with God that I'm proud of. Some of us, if we're being honest, would have to say, you know what, Pastor, I'm doing my own thing. I'm pursuing my own dreams. I'm walking my own path. And when we stop and consider how God would view our life in this moment today, some of us know without a shadow of a doubt that our foundation has been built on marshy land. And we're not standing tall. And we're not walking by faith. And we're not submitting to God's plan for our life. You know what we're doing? We're doing our own thing. And we're sinking. Right now, we're in the middle of a message series entitled Major on the Majors. And in this series, we're looking at the words and the life of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at everything he did and everything he said. And we're trying to identify the things that he would major on and the thing that he said were important. And today, as we open up God's word to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to see two things that Jesus said. Two key things that Jesus said, and as he spoke these words, he spoke them with the intention of these two things becoming the foundation of our life, the foundation for our entire life. He's going to tell us to build our entire life on two simple things, and when we do, we won't lean, and we won't falter, and we won't fall, but we will live the life that God's called us to live. And so I invite you to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to begin reading together. In verse 37, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. See, Jesus wasn't shooting from the hip right here. He's actually quoting a verse in the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Which means when he spoke these words, this wasn't a new message. Jesus was simply reminding these people, if you want to have a solid foundation, this first step is a critical step. See, in this passage, Jesus just looked at the religious leaders of the day and he said, hey, the foundation of your life needs to be two things. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. If you're paying attention today, I want you to say this out loud. You ready? Love God and love others. Say it a little louder. Love God and love others. I think this is the message that God wants to pound into our hearts today. He said that right there is applicable to the Pharisees. It's applicable to all the law, to all the prophets. And in the same way, I believe God would say that that right there is applicable to us. It's hard to say that. You try to say that three times. That's a hard word to say, but that's true, right? Here's what Jesus is going to say. If you can get the big two right, you might be able to get the rest of your life right. If we can get these things right, it'll fix a lot of the mess. These two things were designed to be the foundation of our entire life, according to Jesus. And like any good, solid foundation, it takes both of them to get it right. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever mixed concrete? Raise your hand. Look around the room. Hey, find somebody and ask them the question. If they've raised their hand, if you don't do it right, does it work? It doesn't. I've tried to wing it. It doesn't work. You have to mix the concrete according to the instructions. And here's what it's going to say. You can't just take the concrete mix and throw it on the ground, and it's not going to turn into a sidewalk if you do that. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be a pile of rocky sand. And in the same way, you can't just take the water and build your house on the water. If you do that, you need some really good flood insurance. So you can't build it on the sand, you can't build it on the water, but what happens is you take this and this and you combine the two, that creates concrete. And last time I checked, concrete made a pretty solid foundation for any home. And in the same way, Jesus is telling us this. You can't just do one without the other. If you want to get this right, you've got to do both and, right? You got to do both and. The message for us is this. We can't just say, I love God with all my heart, but I can't stand people. And some of us, that's our MO. We're like, no, I just love God with all my heart. I'm going to avoid these people because they drive me crazy. I don't like the people. I love the God. I don't like the people. And Jesus says, hey, that's not going to work. And in the same way, you can't just love people and do good things for people and be a great humanitarian and absolutely not love God. Neither one of those things work. He said, you want to make this work, you got to do both and. It starts with loving God the way that he says to love him and then loving people the way that God tells you to love them. You get it? You got to do both and. And so let's start these things by addressing the first one. Love God with all your heart. How do we do that? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you four things from God's word that answer that question. The first one is this. We love God by worshiping God. We love God by worshiping God. Have you ever stopped to consider what Jesus actually said about worship? I want you to notice that in the Bible, there's not a chapter and verse where Jesus just comes out and says, hey, everybody, my name is Jesus. I want you to worship me right now. He doesn't say that. But he does give us a lot of clarity and direction regarding how we should worship and who we should worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. A lot of times we read verses like that and we're left asking the question, if we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, did Jesus just tell us that we should just worship the Father and not necessarily Jesus? And that's a good question, but here's what Jesus would say to that. John 14, 6. He would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus just said, when you worship me, you are worshiping the Father. When you worship me, you are worshiping God, a triune God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So according to Jesus, the first step we ought to take in building a strong foundation is that we are to love God. And the truth is when we love God, we're going to worship God. The problem many of us have with worship isn't the fact that we don't worship God, because we do. You're here today to worship God. Most of us don't have a problem with worshiping God. The problem is we don't worship God the way he tells us to worship God. Does that make sense? This is where most of us miss it. We worship God, yes, But we're not worshiping God the way he tells us to worship God. Here's what the Bible would say. God has an expectation of us to worship him a certain way. And that certain way is holistically and completely and exclusively. We're supposed to worship God exclusively. Think about this. If we are loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength, that means there's no void or vacancy in our entire life for us to worship anything other than God, right? I mean, there's no cavity in our soul that allows us to worship things other than God, which means I can't say I worship God exclusively if all I'm really doing is worshiping him at Sunday school and at big church. I can't worship him for 2 hours a week and then worship everything else that the world tells me to worship the rest of the week and say I'm worshiping God and I'm loving God with all of my heart. No, God desires us to worship him holistically. He tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, that we are to have no other gods before him. He tells us in Matthew 4:10 not to worship false idols. Go over to the book of Romans. He says in Romans 12, verse 1, that your body is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. And that is your spiritual act of worship. So when you read the Bible and you ask the question, how does God expect me to worship? What kind of worshiper am I supposed to be? Here's what it would tell you. God desires 100% of who you are. That doesn't mean you can't like other stuff and participate in other stuff, but it means first and foremost, you're a child of the King, worshiping the King, and you're grateful for the blessings he allows you to endure and experience, right? And so here's what God says. He says, man, I want 100% of you. And when you give me 100% of you, that is what worshiping God is supposed to look like with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I read that this week, I just said, man, let's just do a little inventory in my own life. And I just wrote down the questions. I said, number one, what do I worship? Who do I worship? And am I worshiping God correctly? Am I worshiping God exclusively and holistically? Or am I worshiping God partially or temporarily? There's a big difference. Let me tell you why it's very important that we're honest with the answer to those questions today. It's because the truth is Jesus refuses to be one of many gods in your life. I'm gonna say it again. Jesus refuses to be one of many gods of your life. Remember who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's not okay with being your weekend fling. He's not okay with being your boyfriend, right? It's Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, the one who died on a cross for us, the only one that can forgive our sins and give us hope for eternity. And he's not okay with saying, yeah, you can worship me on Sunday and you can worship sports on Monday and you can worship your boyfriend on Tuesday and you can worship yourself on Wednesday. He says, I want to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life. That's what worshiping God holistically truly looks like. So there's no cavity in our soul to worship other things. He says, have no other gods before me. We love God by worshiping God. Number two, we love God by serving God. We love God by serving God. When you love somebody, you demonstrate that love in several ways. And one of the most natural ways we demonstrate our love for somebody else is we serve that person. When we serve someone, we do something for someone else, not because it benefits us, but because it blesses them. If you're a parent in the room, you understand what that means to serve other people, because parents that love their kids naturally serve their kids. Now, we don't tell our kids we're serving them most of the time. Try to keep that a secret somewhat. But we spend a lot of our time, our energy, and our effort, and our money serving our kids and propping them up and making sacrifices for our kids. And we do that because we love our kids. Because we love our kids, we want to bless our kids. And we do that through serving our kids. In the same way, God shows us that when we serve him and when we invest in his kingdom and when we prioritize the things that he tells us to prioritize, when we do those things, we are demonstrating our love for God through our service. But we don't earn God's love through our service. Do you get that? We don't earn God's love through our service, but we serve because we've experienced God's love. The Bible says that each of us that truly know the Lord have been given great gifts. If you're a Jesus follower in the room, will you lean in real quick? If you're a disciple in the room, will you lean in real quick? Let me ask you a question. Have you been given great gifts from God? I mean, things in your life where you're like, man, I know that God gave me this. I know that God gave me this particular gift. It's a gift, right? And the Bible's gonna show us that as believers, when we know Jesus and step into a relationship with him, he's gonna give us gifts. And with these gifts come expectations from God. God gives us a gift with an expectation that we use that gift for his kingdom and for his glory every single time. He never gives us a gift of God, a supernatural gift, so that we can use it to prop ourselves up or to build our kingdom. That God-given gift is given to us with an expectation that we use that gift to point other people to Jesus. Let me make this real clear. If God gives you the gift of leadership, I look around the room, we got some great leaders in this room. Guess what? That's just not because you were just born a leader. No, God's given you the gift of leadership. And when God gives you the gift of leadership, he expects you to use that gift of leadership to point other people to Jesus. Now, you can use that for other things as well, and he'll allow you to do that. But the ultimate goal of God is for you to use that gift for his glory. If God's given you the gift of music or God's given you the gift of singing, I believe God gave you that gift so that you can magnify the name of Jesus through song and point other people to Jesus. If God's given you the gift of wealth, I can promise you, God didn't give you wealth so that you could accumulate a bunch of stuff and use that wealth to generate a bunch of things and to build your own personal kingdom here on the earth. That's not why he gave you the gift. He gave you that gift of wealth with an opportunity to be a steward of that gift and to spend those resources to build his kingdom and to point a bunch of people to Jesus. And I'll argue with that until the day I die. It's because when you look at God's word, he tells you that every gift is from God, and he gives you those things not for us, but for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let me break down that verse for you real quick. You ready? He just said, we were created as God's workers. He created you to be a worker. And you've been blessed by God so that you're equipped to do good works. And he equips you to do the good works because he knows the good works point other people to Jesus that need the hope of the gospel in their own life. You get it? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. So I don't have to spend a lot of time here because all of us can quickly identify good gifts in our life. Can I tell you something? Every one of those gifts came from God. Every good gift in your life came from God. And that gift could be your salary or your job or your family or your position or your influence. It could be something as simple as a warm coat to wear on a freezing cold morning. But can I tell you, every good gift came from God. And all of that stuff came from God, yes, but he's also given you those things so that you can accomplish what God created you to do. Read this verse with me in 1 Peter 4:10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. He's gonna say it over and over again. He's gonna say, love God and love others. Serve God and serve others. We love God by worshiping God. We love God by serving God. Let me give you a third one here. We love God by sharing God. We love God by sharing him. Think about it this way. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, you're gonna talk about him. Let's just be honest. If you love him the way you're supposed to love him, you're gonna talk about him. You don't have to plan to talk about him. You're just naturally going to talk about him. Can I tell you why? You naturally talk about the stuff you really love. Naturally. I love sports. Not with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I love sports. And even though I love sports less, I still talk about sports without even thinking about talking about sports. I'll talk to you about my favorite teams. I'll talk to you about who's gonna win, who's gonna lose. I'll talk about all the things. You know why? Because I love sports. I love traveling. I love Israel. I can't wait to go in March. I love it. You know why I love it so much? Because it impacted my life. Not only love traveling with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I still love it. And I naturally talk about traveling. I love hunting. I love golfing. I love spending time with my friends. I love my kids. I love my wife. And because I love them, I talk about them. I share the things they do, the things that they say. I share stories about them and tell other people how my life has changed because of them. What I'm trying to say is this: you don't have to pull it out of somebody if they truly love something. When you love something, you'll naturally talk about them. But you know what? The Bible shows us the love that we have for God ought to be far greater than the love we have for anything else in our life. Which means if we love God appropriately, we will share God automatically. If we love God appropriately, when I say appropriately, I mean the way that God tells us that we should love him. If we're loving God appropriately, we're gonna share God automatically. Nobody's gonna have to drag it out of you. Why? Because you'll automatically talk about the things you truly love. And if you know Jesus today, if you're a disciple of Jesus today, he tells you that when you do share him, you're just saying yes to a command of Jesus. He's the one who said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So when I do talk about the thing I love the most, when I talk about the Lord with other people, I'm not only doing what God tells me to do, I'm also talking about the thing I love. And this applies to us. If you're a disciple of Christ today, you're not exempt here. I mean, this applies to you. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the Bible says we're gonna worship God, we're gonna serve God, and we're gonna share God. Jesus just said, check this out. You wanna get this right? You wanna have a strong foundation? You gotta do this first. Love God with everything you've got. Love him, love God. But then he goes on to say the second thing, which is equally as important, and this is what he said. Love other people as well. And here's the thing. This is way harder than loving God, in my opinion. Maybe that's just me. Anybody else think that? It's way harder to love other people than it is to love God. You know why? Because God is perfect and everybody else is jacked up. That's why. It's hard. It's hard for us to love other people, especially as much as we love ourselves. You say, so how do we do it? How do we love our neighbors like we're supposed to love our neighbors? Well, first and foremost, I believe we love others by giving grace. Man, I hope you're taking notes today. This is so applicable to our life. We love others by giving grace. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples overlooking the Sea of Galilee, preaching this message now known as the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke specifically about this topic because he knew in order for us to truly love one another, we would need to learn how to give grace to one another. And we would need to learn how to show mercy to the people around us. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5, verse 7. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Think about those words. Verse 9, he continued and said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. See, his disciples understood the importance of this message. In fact, you go to Colossians chapter 3, Paul gave us some great instruction on what this is supposed to look like. He said in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So let's back this up real quick and let's really figure out what this is trying to say. How are we supposed to love others well? How am I supposed to do that? Here's what Jesus says. Give them grace. Give them grace. And when the grace runs out, give them more grace. When they don't deserve grace, which by the way is the definition of grace, give them more grace. Give them more grace. You say, okay, I get that. I'm supposed to give them more grace, but how am I supposed to do that practically? I'm talking about for the person across the room that I cannot stand. I'm talking about for the person next to me who is getting on my nerves. I'm talking about for the people in my class who are absolutely driving me crazy. How am I supposed to show them the grace of God? Great question. And here's what Paul just told us. You ready? He said, the first thing you got to do, you've got to put on compassion. Put on compassion. What does that mean? It means I should be compassionate about that person. I don't know the seat they're sitting in. I don't know the house that they're living in. I should put myself in their shoes and I should try to have compassion for their situation. I've got to be compassionate for the people around me. Secondly, he said, you got to put on kindness. I want you to see in the scriptures, he uses the word put on kindness. You know why? That's because most of us don't wake up kind. For me, kindness doesn't come until after coffee. Amen? Anybody else? And so he says, you've got to put on kindness. You got to put it on in the morning. You want to give grace to the people around you and love people the way Jesus says, then you need to put this thing on. It's like a garment. Put it on. Next, he's going to say, put on humility. Put it on. And here's the thing I want you to understand about putting something on. With this one especially, before you can put on humility, first you have to take off pride. Pride's the garment you got to take off before you can put on humility. So you might just add that to the side there. You got to take off your pride before you could put on humility. But when you put on humility, that's when you're positioned to love people well. He says, put on gentleness in that scripture. Put on gentleness. What does that mean? I mean, stop being so rough. You don't have to be the rough, tough guy, the man. You know, this is my, no. Put on gentleness, man. Be like Jesus, right? Jesus could have been rough and tough if he wanted. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have came with a stick and whooped every single one of us, but he didn't. He came as a gentle son of God, right? And he tells us in the same way, we got to put on gentleness. He tells us to put on patience. Put on patience. First, take off the impatience, man. Take off the expectation. Take off your own personal agenda and your personal timeline. Have patience. God is working. He's not finished, right? So he said, you want to love people well? You want to build a bridge in that relationship, or right now there's a gap? He said, put on patience like Christ. He tells us to bear one another. He tells us to forgive one another. And last but not least, he says, put on love. You want to get this right? Put on love. He should have put that in the first place, because without love, none of this other stuff is even possible. You see, right here, he's saying, when we do these things, when we put the right stuff on and when we take the right stuff off, it will create, what does he say? The perfect bond of unity. And when he says those words, here's what he's talking about. He's saying, then and only then will we experience a unique, supernatural kind of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But secondly, then and only then will we experience that unique, supernatural kind of unity with him. Listen, we love others by giving grace and grace and more grace. But the second thing I want you to see is this. We love others by ministering to them. When we minister to other people, intentionally minister to other people, it's how to love people well. The acts of serving someone and ministering to someone are somewhat synonymous. Both of these things paint a picture of us intentionally meeting the other person at their point of need. That's what it means to minister to someone. That's what it means to serve someone. It's you intentionally taking a step in that direction and meeting that person at their point of need. Galatians 5:13 makes it very clear. It says, you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Check this out. He says, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, this goes all the way back to that foundational command of Christ that we're unpacking today. But check this out. He not only tells us love one another. No. He tells us how to love one another. And he wraps it up with one simple phrase. He says, serve one another through love. And maybe you're hearing that today. Maybe you're thinking that today and you're like, man, but how am I supposed to serve them? I don't really even like them, right? How am I supposed to serve the person that I don't even want to be around? How am I supposed to serve the person that I can't stand? You know what? Jesus answered that question before you even had the opportunity to ask it. And here's what he's going to say. He's going to tell us that we should serve others because we love others. You're like, love them? Why in the world should I love them? Well, let me just say it this way. Jesus answered that question as well. Why should you love the person that you can't stand? He tells us in 1 John 4:9, we love because he first loved us. Let me tell you why you're supposed to love the person that you can't stand. Let me tell you about the reason that you're supposed to love the person that's jacked up. It's because you're jacked up and Jesus still loves you. He modeled what that looks like. And he said, here's the thing. I know it's countercultural. I know it goes against what everything that you're feeling right now, but you need to love them the same way I've loved you. And you know yourself pretty well, so you understand the comprehension. You understand the fullness of the love that you've experienced. How are we supposed to love others well? He tells us, by giving them grace, by ministering to them and serving them the way that Jesus has ministered to us and served us. Let me give you one more and then we're done. You guys ready? There's gonna be a pop quiz as soon as this is over, so you guys be ready. Number three, ready? We love others by forgiving them. And we're gonna talk a lot more about this next week, but I want you to think about the importance of forgiveness when it comes to accomplishing the second greatest commandment. In fact, I'll say it this way. If you can't forgive someone, you will never be able to love them like God loves. I'm gonna say it again. If you can't forgive someone, you will never be able to love them like God loves. Can I tell you why? Because God is a forgiving God. Period. Drop the mic, walk off the stage, we're done, right? Think about that. In order for me to have a strong foundation to love God, love others, in order to do that, I've got to be able to love like God loves. But if I'm unwilling to forgive them, I'll never be able to love like God loves. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. See, Jesus knew that in order for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, we would also need to figure out what it is to forgive others like God has forgiven us. I'm reading Ephesians 4:32 here. It says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." He says, man, in order for you to love others the way God loves, you got to be willing to forgive others the way that God has forgiven you. Jesus talked about this a lot. He talked about this in Luke chapter 17. He said, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You must. Here's what Jesus just said. He said, be on guard and be prepared to forgive your brother when he sins against you. If you're a note taker, I want you to mark this down. This is kind of this is getting you ready for the message next week. We're gonna unpack this even more. But a forgiving person has a head start in becoming a loving person. You wanna be all that God wants you to be? You wanna accomplish what God wants you to accomplish? A forgiving person has a head start in becoming a loving person. And a loving person is a person that God blesses. Since Jesus tells us the foundation of your entire life should be built on two commands. Number one, love God. And number two, love others. And you read that and you're like, man, this is so simple. This is like vacation Bible school. This is 101 stuff. Love God, love others. That's so simple. And as simple as that sounds, can I just tell you, for most of us, that's the most difficult thing any of us will ever pursue. You know why this is so difficult? Let me just make this really clear. It's because all of us in this place, all of us watching this right now, all of us are sinful people. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you another reason that's so tough. It's because all of us are selfish people. We're selfish. The person next to you is selfish. Tell them you're selfish right now. Tell them you are a selfish person. All right? All right, stop. Some of you are enjoying that way too much. Loving God and loving others, it's not easy. I don't care if it sounds easy, it's not easy. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you another reason why this is so difficult. It's difficult because most of us, if we were being brutally honest, most of us love ourselves more than we love God. The truth is most of us, if not all of us, love ourselves more than we love other people. So the truth is this is pretty tough. This is pretty tough. But Jesus said it's the secret to success when it comes to building a strong foundation for your life. What is the secret to success? In my opinion, I believe it's perspective. You want to get this right? I think it's a matter of perspective. And when I say it's a matter of perspective, I believe that all of us need to acknowledge the fact that you were created on purpose. Some of you need to hear this today. You, my friend, you were created on purpose. God did not make a mistake when he created you. The Bible says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made in the image of Almighty God. God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. You need to understand that. You were created on purpose. But not only that, you were created for a purpose. Once again, this was not an accident. You were created for a purpose, which means that your purpose is important. I'm talking to some students. Listen, you guys need to understand, this isn't something that you need to apply as a grown-up. I'm talking about right now. God created you on purpose and he created you for a purpose. And your purpose is bigger than probably what you think. Same for us grown-ups. God didn't create you for the purpose of being born, for being healthy, for making good grades, for going to a good college, for having a good spouse, having a good family, making good money, accomplishing a couple of great things, accumulating some stuff, and then dying. That's not the purpose. And if that is the purpose, you missed it. God created you on purpose. He also created you for a purpose, and that purpose is eternal in nature. God created you, God blessed you, and God gave you good gifts so that you would worship Him and that you would love Him and share Him with others. He created you to be a part of His kingdom, yes, but He also created you to be a part of expanding His kingdom. This life is all about Him. It's all about perspective. So at the end of the day, ask this question: am I fulfilling my purpose? Can I honestly say today, I am fulfilling that purpose, and I am living the life that God's called me to live. Listen, do you know God? Are you being used by God? Are you being used for God? Is your foundation strong today? Are you doing what Jesus told you to do? Are you loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? Can you honestly say today that you're loving your neighbors the way that God tells you to love your neighbors? Man, if not, there is no greater day than today to reevaluate the foundation under your feet and say, God, straighten me up before I fall. There's no need to leave this place on marshy land. Jesus says, I can restore your foundation right now. How? Love God and love others.